So today we're going to finish our series on the book of Nehemiah. So if you want to go ahead and open your Bibles up to Nehemiah chapter 12, we will finish that series today on building together. But I want you to know where we're going next. So our next sermon series is simply going to be on Jesus. And we're going to ask one question. Who is he? And there's lots of different ways to answer that question. But we're going to focus on some of the names of Jesus and what they tell us about this man that we love, that we follow as disciples, and that we worship with our lives. So that's where we're going next Sunday. So we hope that you'll plan to be here and participate in that series. So let's wrap things up with Nehemiah and building together. We've talked quite a bit about certain virtues, certain qualities, attitudes that we need to have as a congregation as we are building together along with God in his mission to advance the gospel, to build the kingdom of God here in Midland. And we've talked about things like unity. We've talked about prayer. We've talked about steadfastness. And all those things are important. But the one that we're going to talk about this morning may not be seen as something that is all that essential to building together. Yet I'm going to make the case that I believe it is, that it is incredibly essential, and that if we overlook this important virtue, all right, that building together will become nothing more than drudgery, something that we don't look forward to, that we do so, but it's not something that we really want to do, and that is joy. We're going to build together through joy. And we see in Nehemiah chapter 12, and we'll read that in a few moments, a spirit of gladness, an atmosphere of celebration, jubilation among the people of God. After the wall is completed in 52 short days, the gates are hung, the people gather around the wall, and they do something unique. They actually climb up on the wall. All right, Ezra takes one group, Nehemiah takes the other group, and they walk along the top of the wall celebrating. They've got a band, they've got a choir, they're singing, they're shouting praises to God, and they circle the city, and they eventually meet, both groups meet, at the temple of God. And the celebration continues. Let me ask you, what event or occasions cause you to celebrate? I'm opening the floor, all right? That's not a rhetorical question. That's not a thought question for later on this afternoon when you're done reading the Sunday paper. Anybody still read the Sunday paper? Online, all right. Let me ask you, what events or occasions cause you to celebrate? An anniversary, a birthday, Thanksgiving, a wedding, Christmas. Gary's on fire. Huh? Retirement. She says like she's looking forward to that. Retirement. All right, what else? A baptism. Yes, when someone is united with Christ and we see them born again and become part of the family of God, that is certainly a reason for celebration. Back in St. Clairsville, there was an older lady who was baptized. Her name was Dorothy. She worked at McDonald's there in St. Clairsville. She was just a sweet old lady. And she decided one Sunday morning that she wanted to be baptized. So one of our elders baptized her. And when she came out, there was obviously like two baptisms that morning. So she came out while we were waiting for the next one to take place. And she walked out onto the stage, all right, and she went, "Yes!" And I think she may even threw her hands up like it was a touchdown or something like that. I've never seen anybody express so much excitement about baptism. But there is a reason, right, to celebrate a baptism. All right, what else? Birth, all right, the birth of a child brings a lot of celebration. Adoption, that's a really good one. Anything else? Say that again. Recovery, yeah. Somebody is dealing with some kind of substance abuse. That is an occasion to celebrate. A death. We do call them celebrations of life. That just threw me through a loop for a minute. I was like, yes, he's dead! Woohoo! That's what went through my mind. I know that's not what you meant, but I just was not anticipating that answer, so it kind of threw me for a minute. All right? We do have celebrations of life, right? Where we come together, and it's not only a moment, a space, where we get to lament and mourn, but it's also a time to celebrate the goodness and the contributions that person has made to our lives, the love that we shared with that person. So yes, we do have celebrations of life. We celebrate the death of Christ. We also celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, right? The fact that that grave is empty. I couldn't find a greater reason to celebrate than the resurrection. We celebrate all kinds of things, and these are all great answers. We celebrate when our team gets a victory, all right? Or when Michigan, oh, wait a minute.
A new home,
yes, Leland. Leland spent his first night in his new apartment last night. Absolutely. That is a reason to celebrate. Now, all of these occasions, events that we celebrate, what is typically the tone and tenor? What is the atmosphere during the celebrations? Joy? What else? Happiness? Encouragement? One of the things I kind of like is the gender reveal parties. That's a new thing that goes on these days. So my nephew, I'm going to be a great uncle, which is hard for me to fathom. But my oldest nephew is going to have their first child, and they had a gender reveal party. All right, we couldn't be there, but we were online with them. And just, they do it different ways, but theirs was they pull the I don't know what to call them. A popper, and smoke comes out. All right, I guess I've never done this. All right. When we found out what our kids were having, I was like, hey, guess mom, we're having a boy. And that was it. You know, it was a party. But it was a very jubilant occasion. People crying, people cheering, laughing. All right, we know what celebration is supposed to look like, right? There is a jubilant spirit, a jubilant atmosphere. It's energized, right? People are smiling, people are laughing, people are cheering. And that's what we expect when we go to any type of celebration, that it's going to be a mood that's on the upbeat. All right, we're not going to walk around with sad faces and whatnot. But so there's a spirit of joy. We find that in Scripture, that our relationship with God springs from a respect for not only who He is, but an appreciation for all that He's done. That we think about who God is and what He does for us, it causes us to react with not only thanksgiving, but with gladness, with joy. And so when the church gathers, there ought to be some space for celebration, for exuberance, all right, for a spirit of gladness. I think building a future with God is not something that we just do, you know, out of a sense of duty, but it is something that is done with a sense of celebration and joy. Let me ask you, your relationship with God, are you prone to approach it out of a sense of duty or a sense of joy? Now, that's a thought question. You can just kind of write that down and think about it later on. And if I were going to answer the question, I would say it would depend. It would depend on what season of life that I'm in. It would depend on where I am in my journey of faith. So early on in my relationship with Jesus, it was done pretty much out of a sense of duty. That God has a list of commands and things that I'm supposed to do and a list of things that I'm not supposed to do, and I'm just going to try to walk the straight and narrow. Keep my nose clean. All right, because I don't want to anger God, because I had this picture of God where He was very rigid and actually was looking for an opportunity to see me step on a banana peel and just push me the rest of the way into hell. That's the kind of vision I had of God growing up. And so there was no space for celebration. There was no space for gladness. And so when I ask myself that question, am I prone to do things out of duty or out of joy, I learn a lot about myself and my perception of who God is. Now, when we get to Nehemiah chapter 8, we see that Nehemiah and Ezra are going to dedicate the wall that they have built, but they're also going to dedicate the people. See, Nehemiah was not ready to dedicate the wall until he had challenged the people to rededicate their lives to God. So look at Nehemiah chapter 12. We're going to look at verse 27. Need more light. And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites and all their places to bring to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, with thanksgiving, and with singing, with cymbals, harps, and lyres. And all the sons of the singers gathered together from the districts surrounding Jerusalem and from the villages, all right, to the Nephilites. All right, and he goes on to talk about all these villages and all these people are just pouring in to the city of Jerusalem. Verse 31, then I brought the leaders of Judea up into the wall and appointed two great choirs to give thanks. So Nehemiah is going to say, we're going to dedicate these walls, but we want to rededicate ourselves to being the people of God. Because what good are dedicated walls and gates without dedicated people? See, the walls mean nothing if the people's hearts are not right. But notice that the people gather, and notice the atmosphere. It is one of joy and celebration. Let me ask you, what was the source of their joy? What was the source of their joy? Well, if you look a little bit further, look at verse 43. It says, and they offered great sacrifices that day and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. God is the source of their thanksgiving. He is the source of their gladness and their joy. What was the source of their joy? Simply, it was God's goodness. They are there to celebrate God's goodness. Let me ask you, when you think about how good God has been to you, do you have a reason to celebrate? I hope so. I hope it sparks in you a spirit of gladness. When you think about how good God has been to you, does it give you a reason to shout, to sing praises at the top of your lungs? You see, thanksgiving was the root of their joy, but praise was its fruit. When God is celebrated, worship is a joy. Nehemiah did not think that worship was something to be endured. He thought it was something to be enjoyed. What about you? Is worship something that you just endure? Or is it something you enjoy? And what would make worship a joy for you? Now, I'm just going to relate to you some of my experiences. They may not be something that you resonate with, and that's okay. And I hope they're not. But I can only speak from my personal experience and my experience with others. That a lot of Christians that I have engaged with do not think that worship is something to be enjoyed, that it should not contain a spirit of celebration, of jubilation, of joy. I'll give you one example of that. One of my second preaching ministry was in Hampton, Virginia. And that's back when PowerPoint was just becoming a big thing. And churches were buying, you know, PowerPoint screens. We moved away from the overhead projector. All right, gave us all kinds of possibilities of new graphics and new ways to present information to people. And I did a sermon series on being the friend of Jesus. And the title slide for that sermon was a hand-drawn picture of Jesus. And in that picture, that pencil drawing of Jesus, he was smiling. He had the biggest grin on his face that you have ever seen. The first Sunday, when I used that slide for the first time, a lady that sat in the back of the congregation, her name was Pam, You can tell that life had been rough on her, that it had just really put her to the test, that she was worn down by life, and I think even sometimes by her own faith. And she came up to me in the center aisle of the church, and she was already crying, and I thought, oh boy, what did I say to upset her? And she said, I want to thank you. I said, what for? She said, I have never pictured Jesus with a smile on his face. This is a woman that was in her 50s, grew up in the church. As a matter of fact, I think her dad was even a preacher. Can you imagine what it's like to never have a vision or an image of Jesus smiling? That he is so serious, so sober, so straight-laced, that he never cracks a smile. No wonder her worship was very sober and somber. No wonder when she sang songs like Jesus Loves Me, she never smiled. Because she thought it was inappropriate, maybe even irrelevant, or maybe even silly. A member of my own family expressed the same thing, because I used that graphic many times after that, because I like the response it got. Someone that's very dear to me said the same thing. I've never seen Jesus like that. My question is why? And I want to look at folks like me who stand in the pulpit and go, what vision have we cast of God to make people think that Jesus never smiles, that he never laughed, told a joke, that it was always so, like it was a parole officer. That's not the picture of Jesus we get in Scripture. And if we have that vision of God, that he is always that serious, how will it affect our worship? Do we make space for a celebratory worship? Now, I'm going to talk about worship styles for just a minute, and I don't want you to hear me saying that there's only one way to worship God. That it has to be full of energy and emotion, it has to be celebratory and joyful. But let me ask you, have you ever experienced a worship service like that? I hope you have, but they've been rare in my experience. Most of the time, because I've done a lot of preaching and a lot of singing, I'll just talk about leading singing. Most of the time when I look out over the audience as we're singing songs like Joyful, Joyful, all right, guess the expressions I see on most people's faces. Joyful, joyful we. Really? Well, you look joyful and you sound it too. I've always encouraged people when they're singing, whether you think you sing well or not, at the very least, sing with a smile on your face. One, it keeps you in tune, or gets you closer to being in tune. Two, it has an effect on the heart. Too often I look out over audiences while we're singing and I'm wondering, what were they baptized in? Lemon juice? They're so sour, so bitter. I've been to black congregations, and they have a different spirit about it. Now, I'm not saying that worshiping, all right, in a way that is less celebratory is wrong. Sometimes worship just has to do with our personality, has to do with the way we were brought up in our faith. But my goal is, if we think that worshiping that way is the only way or the most faithful way, what does that teach us? Maybe about our understanding of God. I'll give you another example. When Heather and I were in southern West Virginia, the North Beckley Church of Christ, probably shouldn't have said the name of that church, so do not put this online. We'll edit that out. Sometimes I forget that I go online. The congregation was growing by leaps and bounds. New people were coming in. People who did not have any association or experiences with the Church of Christ. Now, can we just say that for the most part, churches of Christ, their worship is pretty subdued. What'd you say, Mary? Stayed. That's a good way of putting it. So this family came in, husband, wife, several young children. Now, we had a worship leader at North Beckley, I did it again, who had this energy about him. His name was Charlie McKinney. All right, he sang in a gospel quartet called Barnabas, and if you ever get the chance to listen to their music, it's phenomenal. I have some tapes in my office, cassette tapes, you know, the ones with the ribbons. All right. He had this way, when he led the worship, he had a way to pull this energy out of the congregation that was celebratory, joyful. He could get us to sing in ways that other song leaders just could not do. And he always sang with the biggest grin on his face. He was happy to be there. And whether or not you were happy when you got there, you were happy when you left. Because Charlie pulled that out of you. So one Sunday morning, I'm preaching on a series on the attributes of God. My sermon for that Sunday is the faithfulness of God. And so he sings all these songs about God's faithfulness. And it was a large crowd. And he begins to sing this very moving rendition of "Great is thy faithfulness." And even now, thinking about it, I'm getting chill bumps by the way he led the congregation that morning. It was a very moving experience. And this new couple who was sitting right in front of me was moved by the singing of the congregation. And then she began to do this. Raise her hands. She was moved by the spirit of the room. And it wasn't long before she could feel all the eyes on her. You know what she did? She knew instantly that what she had done was not at least typical, typical of our worship services. Someone afterwards scolded her for that. Told her it was unacceptable. We don't worship like that. We're not charismatic that way. Her and her family never came back. Why? Why would we scold somebody for raising their hands up in a spirit of joy, gladness, and jubilation? I'm not saying we have to do that. I'm not saying that you have to do that. I'm trying to get deeper in that. What image of God that we have that tells us that that is somehow inappropriate? And yet the Bible says over and over again that our worship service is at times to be filled with a celebratory spirit. Let's do just a quick run through Scripture. Grab your Bible. Let's turn through Psalms. Psalm 47 and verse 1. Psalm 47 verse 1. Listen to the words. Clap your hands, all you peoples. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. For the Lord, the Most High, is to be feared, a great King over all the earth. Would we allow a space where clapping? We already did that, so I'm grateful for that. All right, I knew I wasn't going to get in trouble. When's the last time you heard somebody shout in worship? Psalm 33, verse 3, back up a few chapters. Shout for joy in the Lord, all ye righteous. Again, the idea of shouting. Psalm 150, the psalmist says, get the band together. All right, get the cymbals, the lyres, all right, get all the instruments together because we are going to celebrate our God. In Psalm 115, verse 5, praise him with sounding cymbals, praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Loudness is evidence of joyfulness. I'm not saying we all have to be loud. I'm loud enough for all of us put together. As a matter of fact, in Luke 19, the story of Jesus healing the 10 lepers, remember that story? How many came back to say thank you? One. Do you remember how he left after he told Jesus thank you? This is my proof text for singing loud. He went away praising God with loud singing or voices. I can't remember exactly what the word. Does our vision of God allow us to celebrate him and his goodness with a spirit of jubilee and celebration. Now again, I'm not saying that this is the only way to worship, because in Psalm 37 verse 7, it'll say, be still and know that I am God. Psalm 46 verse 10, again, the psalmist says, be still. Psalm 62 verses 1 and 5 says, be silent and wait on the Lord. Well, even in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 11 says, be quiet, for this is a holy day. So it's not either or, it's both and. It depends on what's going on. I heard Keith Lancaster. Are you familiar with Keith Lancaster? In Praise and Harmony, the quartet group, not a quartet, but the singing group, a cappella. I went to one of his singing workshops one time, and he was talking about how sometimes planning worship is difficult based on the situation. And he was working as a full-time worship leader at a church in Oklahoma, and that congregation had experienced a deep tragedy the week before. Several members of the congregation had died in a single car accident. When they walked into worship service that morning, the worship had already been planned, just like it is here. And there were songs like Joyful, Joyful. There were all these upbeat, joyful songs. And he knew instantly, not the time or place. And what he was talking about as he, you know, was talking about the songs in our songbook, it was hard to find songs that would express lament, sorrow. Because for that moment, in that time and place, that's what the congregation needed. They didn't need to paint an artificial smile on their face and sing joyful, joyful. They needed to lament. So I'm saying there's room for both. But again, I'm trying to get deeper. What vision of God do we have that makes a woman put her hands in her pockets and we have to feel like we have to scold her that she cannot, what comes naturally to her, celebrate her God? So do you see God as someone who smiles, that is filled with joy and gladness? When you were to walk, if you were to walk into his throne room, what kind of expression would appear on his face? Would he roll his eyes? Oh, not them again. Would he get this very stern look, like, I know what you've been doing? Or would he smile? I had an elder at the church in Beckley. We were talking about heaven one day, and this helped me understand his view of God. It wasn't his only view, but he came from a place where expressions of joy in worship were frowned upon. He says, there are two things I'm going to do when I get to heaven. The first one is I'm going to bow before my God. And the second, I'm going to crawl up in his lap, because he's my father. I hope you have a vision of your father that when he sees you, he's happy to see you, rather than wishing that you'd go away. You see, when God is celebrated, worship is a joy. The people in Nehemiah's day had a reason to celebrate. Now, let me ask you, why did Nehemiah invite the worship leaders and, by the way, the people of God to walk around the city? Why have them walk along the top of the wall? What's the point? Why not just make an announcement? Hey, we're gathering at the temple for a noon worship. Why gather around the wall? So they could see what God had done. So they could see what God had done. You know, in our busy lives, with so many things coming at us, sometimes it's hard for us to remember what God has done. And our enemies will assault us by reminding us or trying to convince us that God is really not all that good and he doesn't do anything good for you. And so you should not worship him. You should not love him, and you should, of course, not even obey him. And that will lead us into a spirit of discontent. We'll find ourselves like the Israelites, grumbling and complaining. Can you imagine being freed from slavery, getting out, all right, away from the nation that was oppressing you and beginning to complain about what you had to eat. And yet that's what the Israelites did. Gratitude and a spirit of gladness and jubilation are learned virtues. Some of them come naturally just because of our disposition. I like worship. I like to sing. I'm loud, boisterous. I like to celebrate, big and small. But I have to admit that there have been times in my life when it's been very hard to see the goodness of God and how He's bringing that goodness into my life. So someone you're going to hear me talk a lot about over my time here, however long that is, hopefully a long time, is a man by the name of John Allen Turner. John Allen Turner is a friend, a brother, but he is also my spiritual mentor and leadership coach. He knows me all too well. And he could tell at one time that I was going through a very difficult time and that my heart was beginning to be filled with bitterness, anger, resentment. He says, Adam, I want you to do something. Every morning when you get up, he said, you a coffee drinker? Yep. Get a cup of coffee. I want you to sit down and I want you to list three things that you're grateful for every morning. Oh, that's silly. Really? Three things? Oh, that's going to be hard to do. I'm going to have to come up with three things that I'm grateful for every single day. There's not that many things. And he said, listen, it can be big or small. It could be that you got a new car, bought a new house, that a member of the family obeyed the gospel, another member of the family celebrated an anniversary or got out of the hospital. It can be as big as you want, and it can be as small as you want. For that bottle of cold water that refreshes your body, for coming home at the end of the day and putting on a pair of fresh, clean socks. Oh, there's so much to be thankful for. And if we are thankful, it will guard against, all right, the attacks of our adversaries who want to try to convince us that there's not that much to celebrate in life. But it simply isn't the case. And so let me ask you, the people of Nehemiah's day got up and they walked around the walls and they observed very literally what God had done, and it filled them with gladness and thanksgiving, and they began to celebrate with a choir and a band. Let me ask you, what can this congregation celebrate? If we're going to strike up the band, what would it be for? What causes us to celebrate? Oh, I heard somebody say the preacher. Well, let's hold out on that. Let's see how this works out. No, I appreciate that. If we were to get up and walk on the walls of God's goodness, what would we observe? You see, celebrating God helps us keep perspective. It helps us to remind us that God is living among us. He is not withholding His goodness. But it does mean that we need to stop and observe. And not only just write down the good things that God is doing, we need to make space to celebrate. Now, there will be occasions, and I hope they're few and far between, when we will need to lament, where we will need to be still and be quiet before God. But I hope more often than not, our worship services are focused on celebrating who God is. You know, we've talked a lot about our vision statement, that we're a church family that is growing in the knowledge and love of God, committed to unity, pursuing godly character, and becoming the hands and feet of Jesus in this community. And that's a great vision. But we don't celebrate the vision. We celebrate the God of the vision. As Andy Stanley said, the end of a God-ordained vision is God. That's what we're aiming for. That's what we're focusing on. It is all about Him. And so the future that we can anticipate depends on who or what we celebrate. Why was worship the appropriate and best response to the completion of this massive project in Nehemiah? Because it was a recognition that God had been among them, that God had been faithful, that God had been good, that God made possible what seemed to be impossible. The fact that God granted Nehemiah, all right, the opportunity to go back to Jerusalem with the king's blessing, with the king's financing, to be able to do what seemed to be impossible to do, that he was able to push back against the enemies, the naysayers. All of that was done by the hand of God. If we pursue our vision out of a sense of duty, it will become exhausting. But if we pursue our vision joyfully, it will become exhilarating even when it's hard, because it will get hard. And if we pursue the God of our vision, when we get weary, he will renew our strength. He will instill us with hope. So why do we celebrate? Because God is good. A lot of preachers, worship leaders always start out with that. They'll get up in front of a congregation and they'll say, God is good. And the congregation will respond with what? You know? All the time. And the preacher will say, all the time. And the congregation will say, God is good. That's more than a cliche. And that's truth. That is good biblical truth. And so will we gather and make space for celebration? The joy of the Lord is our witness to the community around us. How we worship God, how we approach Him, says a lot about who we are, and it says even more about the God we gather to worship. You notice if you go back to the book of Nehemiah, it says that their singing wasn't just heard, all right, in the city of Jerusalem. It was heard far away. I wonder what response that had to people. What is that noise? What is that I hear? They can just hear the sound, but they decide, I'm going to investigate. We hear what sounds like shouts of joy. It sounds like people cheering. It sounds like a party. So they get closer. And lo and behold, here are thousands and thousands of people walking around the walls of Jerusalem, headed to the temple of God, with smiles on their faces, songs on their lips, shouts of praise coming from their hearts. And the people wonder, what kind of God is this that gets this response out of these people? What has this God done to make these people act this way? If we have a God who's always straight-laced, who's always sitting on a throne, frowning and unhappy, just looking for an opportunity to scold us, reprimand us, rebuke us. How many people want to worship that kind of God? I don't. And I don't know too many people that do, unless they've been programmed to do nothing but fear God. Not in a good way, but in a trembling way. So, as they celebrated, they did so because they had a certain vision of who God was and what God was up to in their presence, in their midst. So I'm just going to invite you, spend some time this week. Walk around the walls of Jerusalem. Observe what God is doing. Make a list of all the good that He has done and is doing. And see if that does not spark within you not only thanksgiving, but praise. And then we can share that. It becomes a witness to the world. When we are excited about God, people will be interested. If we are coming to church, shaking in our boots, trembling, afraid to raise our hands because God might smite us, I'm not sure that we're going to be all that attractive to people. Because how we worship is a reflection of how we view God. So, why do we celebrate? We'll end where we started. Do we have reason to celebrate our God? To maybe shout. Has anybody ever shouted hallelujah during a worship service? Or a praise God? Boy, that feels good. Let's look for reasons to shout praises to our God. Let's stand and let's sing.